There are some Bible stories that we are so familiar with that it does not have the same impact. Such as Jonah's story, right? By the way, it's not a whale, it's a great fish, the Bible says. And another one is a very well known is Noah's Ark and the Great Flood. Am I correct? So many of us heard of and knew the story of this floating zoo. But the story of Noah's Ark and the Great Flood is more than a Sunday school story. It is about the God's judgment against the wicked generation and deliverance of the righteousness. He didn't just do this because he had temper tantrum. He did this because he couldn't do it any other way. You with me? He's not like us. When we get upset with something, we throw things around and start with a new one. And many people do that with the marriage. It doesn't work. Instead of making it happen, they decide, I'm going to bail out. God waited until last moment, give him the chance time after time for many, many years, and they still would not come to him. And continuing in their wicked ways. Let's see what the Lord speaks to us in this story. Stop and pray. Father, just like the time of Noah, the days of Noah, we are living in the wicked world. Violence is rampant around the world. People rather go after each other than make a peace with the people. Not very, a couple of days ago, as a matter of fact, near our area, two people got shot. Two or three people got shot. And police officers get killed all over the country. It's not just this country, Father. It's around the world. This world is filled with the violence. And we are wicked generation. I cannot say that it's just them, not us. Once we were wicked people and still living in sin. But you extend your gracious arms toward us. You stoop down and filter through the ranks of humanity and you pull us up. And set us on the solid ground. And you give us the title, sons and daughters of God. We are adopted into your family. What a grace, what a mercy you extend toward us. Through our Lord Jesus Christ's love. Father, as we open our heart to receive your word, Father, speak to us. That we may hear you and anoint our heart that we may understand your truth and anoint the one who speaks. Father, we are asking you to guide us. Father, we pray for the President Trump and all the leaders in this country as you said in our word, in the Bible. We pray for them, Father. And Father, we ask you that your will be done in their lives. If they don't know you, they may come to know Christ. And we pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters and our troops, those who are especially the one around the world in the harm's way. You're willing, you protect them. You're willing, you bring them back to their families safe and sound. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 7, please. In Genesis. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. Note the word, come into the ark, please. You and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you every clean animal, and male and female, his female, and to each of the animals that are clean, unclean, and male and his female. Also seven each of the birds of the air, and male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the all the earth. Verse 4. For after even seven more days, I will cause to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I will destroy from the face of the earth all the living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood water were on the earth. So Noah, with his wife, with his son and his wife and his son's wives, went into the ark because of the water of the flood. Of the clean animals, of the animal that are unclean, and of the bird, of the everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. And 600 years of Noah's life, and the 7th month and 17 days of the month. On that day, all the fountain of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of the heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons were with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to the Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, the male and female of the flesh, went in as God has commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. Stop there, please. Note that God told Noah to come into the ark, instead of go into the ark. In other words, God was telling Noah to come into his presence because God was already inside of the ark. For 7 days, people had a chance to repent. While they was looking at this and complete the ark, and instead of repenting from their wicked sin, because Noah's been preaching all this time, they choose not to. They choose to say, well, this is not going to happen. How many do you know when you speak Jesus Christ to the people, unbelievers? How many do they say, no, it's not going to happen? Well, I heard the one guy saying, it hasn't happened for 2,000 years, so it's not going to happen for a long time again. Maybe there's a limit. Time limit, just like it was, there was a time limit. None of people went in. I'm sure that there were plenty of people who mocked the obedience of Noah and his family to God. How many people mocked that your faith in Jesus Christ? God never has a problem getting the animal to go in. You know, when I read this story for the first time, long, long ago, when the earth was crusting, feel like it. And I was wondering how, you know, have you ever tried to hurt a cat? More than two? You cannot make them to go in the same direction unless there's a food. But animal listen to God. More obedient than human. Maybe we should learn something from the animal. Being obedient to God. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 3, please. Right after the Song of Solomon. Mikey, can you hear me from the back? Okay. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Isn't that the truth? We don't get to have a whole lot of rain in southern Arizona. Hey, can you imagine rain 40 days and 40 nights? If you're from Oregon or Washington State, this is nothing to you. This is when great water there were above the firmament broke up that mentioned in Genesis 1:7. This water formed a huge blanket in the upper part of the earth atmosphere since the creation that is like a made a greenhouse atmosphere. And it blocked the UV ray. And that's why the people could live long life. Water came up from under the earth also, no doubt accompanied by the great geological catastrophes like a earthquake. You may say, what water come out from underneath of the water, underneath of earth? Have you ever heard of the water table? Where we pump the water for residential, commercial, industrial, and agricultural things? And there's a vast amount of water table underneath of the earth. Number 40, 40 days and 40 nights. Whenever you find the number 40 in the Bible, it has a significance. It is associated with the testing, trials, and purification, especially before coming into the something new and significant. Noah did not have to shut the door on anyone's salvation. God did. Just like that, it's never our job to disqualify people from salvation. It is God's job. Have you ever met someone who looks like that person cannot be saved? Because he's a heathen, he's a pig, he's this, he's that. In your standard, right? In your mind, that person God cannot possibly save that person. How do you know? You know, during my prison ministry, I found out that those guys are closer to God than the people who in the church. Because they know they are sinners. They admit that they are sinners. Biggest problem with the people is they don't admit that they are sinners. I'm a good person. I know I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. I talked with one of you guys this morning before I started the church, the service. I said, what is the measure of standard of being good? You're good, my good, is all subjective. Depends on who is looking at what situation. God kept the door open until the last possible minute. But there come to time when the door had to be shut. And it is my earnest prayer that if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, don't let that happen to you. I don't know where you are. I don't know your spiritual condition. You might say, as I said before, I'm a good person until now. And then you realize your idea of good is not good enough. Because our idea of good cannot be measured with God's perfect righteousness and holiness. Listen, the ark was a salvation for Noah, but the condemnation for the world. There was no second chance for those who left the ark. Same goes for now. If the rapture happened, if the God called us home, if you don't have a Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're not born again Christian, you will be left behind. Then what? And you may say, well, there's a purgatory. Purgatory is not in the Bible. It's an invention of the religious people. You may say, I disagree with you. You can disagree with me all you want. But when you disagree with this book, guess what happened? You only prove that you are wrong. Verse 17, please. But now the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the water was increased and lifted up the ark. It rose high above the earth. I want you to underline, water increased, verse 17, water increased and lifted up the ark. Verse 18, the water prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. All the flesh died that moved on the earth, bird and cattle and beasts, every creeping thing that crept on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostril had was a breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the earth, face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and bird of the air, and they were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Stop there, please. Literally, hundreds of ancient people groups around the world have their own account of the flood. Since all mankind came from the Noah's son, all mankind remember this flood. From the Samo-Kubo tribe of New Guinea and the Athapascan Indian of America and Papago Indians of Arizona, Brazilian tribes, Peruvian Indian, and African Hottentot, Native Greenlands, and Native Hawaiian Islanders, Hindus, Chinese, Egyptian, Greeks, Persian, Australian Natives, and Welsh, Celt, Druid, and Siberian, and Ruthenian, all that have their own account of flood following the aspect of the story that are common. Common aspect number one. 95% said the sole cause of the catastrophe is a flood. Second point, 70% attribute survival to a boat. 66% say the disaster is due to man's wickedness. Did you know that? All these different tribes have their own story of the flood. Let's think about the purpose of the flood. As it was stated in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 13, because people had become corrupt and wicked, the earth was filled with violence, and God sent the flood in order to destroy mankind. Does it mean that God wants to destroy every single human being? No, He wants to save the righteous. Anyone choose to be saved. There must always be judgment and death before there can be a new beginning. You may say, well, how are you going to explain this to the people who do not believe in Jesus Christ? And do you have any proof, preacher? Yes, I do. I'm glad you asked. There's a book called the Genesis Flood. It was written by Henry Morris and John Wickham. Thank you. Both men are highly qualified to write this subject because John Wickham, Ph.D., professor of the Old Testament of the Grace Theological Seminary, and Henry Morris, Ph.D., from the University of Minnesota, Minnesota, a professor of the hydraulic engineering and chairman of the Department of Civil Engineering in Virginia Polytechnic Institute, joined together, had written a book, this book. They showed that the flood was universal and it was a great catastrophe, and there is historical evidence for it. I'm going to bring you the four evidence that no one can dispute. Evidence number one, fossil of the sea creature high above the sea level due to the ocean water having flooded over continent. Would you show the fossil, please? That is a sea creature. I don't know the name of it. It's a deep sea creature. We find this sea creature, this was found in the Grand Canyon. Grand Canyon is located a mile high above the sea level. Do you know that? We went there, Karen and I went there. I went to the edge of the Grand Canyon and said, okay, it's a big hole. Let's go back to the hotel. Some people go down to the canyon, come up, and say, well, do all that for yourself. I'm not much of a hiker. Let me ask you, logical question. How that sea creature could be end up in the wall of the Grand Canyon? Did that fly? Remember, this is a sea creature. Unless there is a water, it could not come to the Grand Canyon. Am I correct? Mile high. How could it come? Gigantic flood. Water increase all the way to here. Mile high of the sea level. And this marine fossil was found in the Grand Canyon. Fossilized shellfish was found in even Himalaya. Evidence number two. Rapid deposit sediment layer spread across a vast area. The rock layer can be traced all the way across the continents. Even between the continent, the physical features in this strata indicate that they were deposited rapidly. For example, Tabitha sandstone and the red wall limestone of Grand Canyon can be traced across the entire United States up to Canada, even across the Atlantic Ocean to the England. How many of you guys have seen the chalky layer of the Dover Wall in England? Lined up just like Grand Canyon. That's not just happened there. Layers have been going all the way through the bottom of the sea level and all the way to the Grand Canyon and all the way to the Canada. How that happened? Flood. And the Dover Wall can be also be traced to the Europe, into the Middle East, and also found in Midwest of the United States and Western Australia. Inclined sloping layer within the Coconino Sandstone Grand Canyon are a testimony of 10,000 cubic miles of the sand being deposited by the huge water current within days, not millions of years. When we went to the Grand Canyon, we visited that little place. Of course, the forest ranger is explaining how it happened in the millions, billion years. Water dropping, this happened, and it started with this, and I looked at it, yeah, Karen, let's get out of here. Evidence number three. Sediment transport a long distance. We find the sediment in those widespread, rapidly deposited rock layers had to be eroded from the distances and carried a long distance by fast-moving water. For example, sand for the Coconino Sandstone Grand Canyon in Arizona had to be eroded and transported to the northern portion of what is now the United States and Canada. Furthermore, water current indicated the ripple mark preserved on the rock layers shows that water current were consistently flowing from the northeast to the southwest across all North and South America, which, of course, is only possible over weeks during the global flood. Evidence number four. By the way, I found all of this from Google. I didn't get it out from the theological book. How about that? Then I'm going to ask you one question after this. Many strata lay down in the rapid succession. Rocks do not normally bend. Am I correct? Because it's brittle and it's hard. Either it breaks or it doesn't, but it doesn't bend. But in many places where you find the whole sequence of the strata that were bent without fracturing, indicating that all the rock layer was rapidly deposited and folded while it was still wet and pliable before the final hardening. For example, tepid sandstone of the Grand Canyon is folded in the right angle, 90 degrees, without evidence of breaking. Then, here's my question. Why have we not taught all this when we were in school? And another question to the authority in National Geographic. How come you'd never show this kind of thing? Am I making sense? Why are you not showing that? To explain this, they have to admit that there is a universal flood that goes all the way across the entire world. That means somebody made that flood happen. Water could not come from just rain in one area. It had to come from all over the world. Just like the Bible says. If it happened just like the Bible says, that means the Creator existing. All of a sudden, now they are accountable for God. For what they do. Accountable to God, rather. Am I making sense to you? You don't have just faith. You have the evidences of your faith in Jesus Christ. Take a pride in it. You are not believing a fairy tale. You are believing the fact. All right. Enough of the scientific things. How about the theological things? There are typologies of the Noah's Ark and Jesus. First item. The ark is an illuminating picture of our salvation in Christ, according to 1 Peter 3:18 through 22. I expect you to go home and check this, see if I'm lying. Okay? The salvation and the ark were planned by God, not invented by humans. Second point. There is only one way of salvation, and there is only one door in the ark. Anyone didn't go through that door didn't get saved. Amen? Anyone do not come to Christ, come to God through Christ, they don't get saved. Jesus said, you guys know this, I am what? The way and the truth and life. No man come unto the Father but by me. Third point. The ark was made of wood, speaking of the humanity of Christ. And he had to be born as a man in order to save us. Fourth point. Hebrew word for the pitch. Remember pitch? And to seal the wood. Genesis 6:14 is the same word in Hebrew, atonement, used in later in the Old Testament. As in pitch around the boat, sealed the water coming into the boat. Atonement of Jesus sealed us from the condemnation. I love that. Romans 8 once said, now those who are in Christ don't have a condemnation. Next point. God gives Noah and his family into the ark, invited them into the ark, as God opened his arm to invite us in. The ark saved not only the humankind, but also the creatures within. Just as Christ's death will one day deliver creation from the bondage of sin, according to Romans 8, 18 through 23. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, and the Lord said, curse is the ground And all the creatures, because of our human sin, they are also cursed. Next point. The ark saved Noah and his family from the judgment because they believed God's promise, Hebrews 11:7. As the water buried the old world, it raised Noah to new life. 1 Peter 3:18 through 22. Connect the ark with the resurrection of Christ. In a few weeks, we are going to have a baptism. Do you know baptism signified resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you know that? As you go in under the water, you signify the death, identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. As you are pulled up out of water, you are signifying and identifying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And someday you will be risen as well. Someday you will be in heaven with Jesus, risen Savior. If you haven't been baptized for a long, long time, and you didn't long ago, and you didn't have a heart to go with that, maybe it's a good time for you to be baptized again. Don't do it so you can say, I've been baptized, now I'm going to go to heaven. Baptism has nothing to do with the salvation. It has everything to do with I'm declaring that my allegiance with Jesus Christ. You understand? Okay. As Noah went out of the ark as the head of the new creation with his family, Christ came out of the tomb as the head of the new creation. The last point. Just as Enoch was raptured before the judgment came, the church will be raptured before the wrath of God is poured upon the world that is known as the 7-year great tribulation. I know some people who believe in post-trib say, well, we will go through tribulation and then we will have a rapture. If you believe that, that's okay. It's your right to be wrong. If when the rapture happens, as we all go, I'll just look at you. I won't lower myself to say, I told you, but I'll just look at you. Matthew chapter 24. 37. I love the sound of page turning. Do you know there are some churches that never turn the Bible? Why call yourself a Christian? But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the sons of man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the son of man be. Stop there, please. Christ teaches us that the day before the rapture and the day before the tribulation will be like the days of Noah. We are living in the days of Noah, folks. But keep in mind that the days of Noah are also days of witness. In fact, God has told Noah that the judgment are coming and he wants people to evangelize. Again, when I talked with a friend this morning, I asked him this question. When was the last time you evangelized to unbeliever? Let me ask you the same question. When was the last time you evangelized to the unbeliever? Do you know, as a believer of Jesus Christ, we all owe evangelism to the unbelievers? And you may say, well, that's a job, your job. That's a preacher's job. That's an evangelist's job. That's a deacon's and elder's job. I'm just nobody. No, you are the ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are chosen, part of the chosen generation, your royal priesthood. Your job is to tell them about Jesus Christ. Let me put it in a different terms. Let's say I have 40 parachutes and we are all in the airplane and the plane is about to go down and there are 40 people in the plane. Oh, I don't want to tell them. If I tell them, they're going to make fun of me. And they're going to say, you're an idiot. You're a doomsdayer. Or should I say, plane is going down. Here's a parachute. Strap yourself on this thing and get ready to jump out. Be saved. Which one is the right attitude? Talk back to me. And would you give it to them? Would you give that parachute to them? Shouldn't you have the same thing? How did you come to know Christ? Because somebody was kind enough, loving enough to tell you about Jesus Christ. Am I correct? Shouldn't you do the same thing? People are dying without knowing. They're going to burn to crisp in hell forever. Shouldn't you tell them? Tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ so they can have a hope, so they can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen? Alright, here are my applications. Three of them. Number one, we must remember that God gives plenty of warnings, but eventually His patient end and judgment comes. One of my grandkids, I have two rambunctious kids, sons, grandsons, and I have four grandkids from Karen's previous marriage. They're all practically grown up. And one of them said, loving God will not send me to hell. Have you ever heard that? She is absolutely correct. Loving God will not send anyone to hell. But how I told her this, you're right, but your own decision to rejecting God's invitation will send you to hell. And she said, I don't believe it. I said, honey, you can believe whatever you want, but the truth remains. Second application. True faith in God leads to obedience to Him. True faith in God leads to obedience to Him. This separates a true believer and the fake believers. If you are believers of Jesus Christ, true believers, you will do what He commands us to do in the Bible. Do you do what the Bible tells you to do, or do you willingly, willfully disobedient to Him? You're in the church, probably you have that look. Oh, I believe, I am obedient. But you tell God whether you're truly obedient or not. Third application. True witness of Jesus Christ demands separation from the sins, from the sin of the world. True witness of Jesus Christ demands separation from the sin of the world. I got a phone call from a young man. And he said, I smoke weed. Is that wrong? I was thinking, what are you, an idiot? I didn't say that. I said this to him. If you are born again believers, you have a master. That's a Jesus Christ. Why do you want to be in the bondage of drug? He admitted that he wanted every day. So I said, you are addicted. Am I correct? And he said, yeah. Then why do you want another master? Am I right? Do you have any addictions? And you may say, well, I don't have addiction. Soda, I like it very much. Whether it's a pornography or drug or drinking, whatever that is, you cannot serve both God and whatever that within the parentheses. Or you cannot even serve yourself. I don't know where you are. If you driving yourself to the ground because you want to do whatever you want to do instead of what God wants, now you have a two masters. Whichever priority you put on first, you serve that one. You decide which master you're going to serve. God, yourself, or addictions, any of those things. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.